Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke. Some of you know we are in the midst of a series here in our congregation on the book of Luke. We find ourselves today in Luke chapter 12, and we will begin reading at verse 13. In the bulletins this morning is an insert, and on one side of the insert is a copy of the outline of this morning's sermon. On the opposite side, you'll find the scripture reading from Luke chapter 12 and the version that I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. So Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, and I'll be reading through verse 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Thus, the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 12. Again, a reminder, on the opposite side of that paper in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message. I hope that you will be able to follow not only the outline, but the scripture reading as well. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if there is some consolation for preachers in this morning's scripture passage, it's that the greatest preacher in all the world, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preaching a sermon, and someone in the crowd listening to the sermon has on his mind something entirely else. In the previous verses, Jesus is teaching the crowd about the seriousness of being a disciple of Christ. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, he speaks of those who kill the body, but it doesn't matter, because in Christ, they go to eternity. No harm is done. In verses 8 through 12, he speaks to them about persecution, about being handed before the religious authorities in fear and trembling. And he promises that God's Spirit will enable them to know what to say as disciples of Christ as they speak about God and they answer wisely. And in the midst of this sermon that Jesus is proclaiming about such serious things about discipleship and standing up for truth and the gospel and persecution and possible death, suddenly a man in the crowd hollers out a question which is on an entirely different topic. In verse 13, we read his trivial question. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, as Jesus speaks to them about eternal things, about what it means to have courage and to stand up for Christ and the gospel, someone out of the crowd is listening to Jesus' sermon, and he's all caught up in his own situation and the trivial things of life. This is equivalent to somebody listening to a sermon and thinking about what's for Sunday dinner. Or he's thinking to himself, "Well, what am I going to do after church today?" Or maybe thinking about more serious things like financial troubles they're dealing with, or how much money and their investments they can store up for the future. This is the equivalent of the trivial question that is put before our Lord by this man. Our Lord is in the midst of preaching about eternal matters, and from the crowd, a man asks a question that has to do with something that's only about himself and his own personal situation, something which affects his life here on earth and nothing to do with eternity. Notice how he approaches Jesus. He doesn't ask Jesus from the crowd to help him to mediate this dispute between he and his brother over the inheritance. He comes to Jesus because he wants Jesus to tell his brother what to do in this dispute. Look at the language. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He comes telling Jesus what he wants Jesus to do and what his brother needs to know from Jesus. He's not interested in Jesus because he's only interested in having his financial dispute settled with his brother. And so Jesus, in his answer in verse 14, rebukes the man. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" You see, Jesus, by identifying him as man, indicates there is no relationship with this man. He singles him out of the crowd. He calls him man. This man, who as he listens to Jesus' sermon, is focused on his dispute, a dispute with his brother over an inheritance that is supposedly his right from his father. And he thinks his brother is going to get more of that inheritance than him. And as Jesus is speaking about eternal life and persecution and what it means to live for Christ in this world, the implications of eternal life that is forever, the question about the inheritance has only to do with his life in this world and nothing about eternity. Now it's true. In the Old Testament law, we do read God's direction for people to go to their religious leaders who served as particular judges that were set over them to help them settle and come to solutions over such matters of how to divide up an inheritance that cannot be agreed upon. But the point that Jesus is making in his answer when the Lord answers him, "Man, who made me an arbitrator or judge over you?" is that Jesus is driving the man's focus not to an earthly solution of the dispute, but to the heart issue that is at stake. Now we see these kinds of things today as sometimes they even come before the church, before the pastor and the elders, where people who cannot settle differences of business-related issues will come to the pastor and elder and say, "Okay, you guys, you need to settle this for us." Or sometimes couples at war with one another, perhaps in the process of a divorce, fighting over children, fighting over financial things in the process of that divorce, and they come to the elder and pastor and they want them to settle it and divide it for them. "We want you to settle our dispute." This is such a man that has now come to Jesus in our text. And did you notice that as Jesus answers this man, he puts it then in the context of the issue with the heart? Notice how our Lord turns it into a teaching matter for the rest of the crowd. For in verse 13, we read that the man has come to Jesus and is asking him from the crowd. In verse 14, we read that Jesus answers the man in the crowd. But then in the next verse, verse 15, we read that he said to them. That means he is now speaking to the entire crowd. He's not just speaking to the man. He wants the crowd, the rest of them, to hear what he has to say. And do you see how carefully in verse 15, the Lord is pointing out the heart issue? "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." The man has come with a question. Jesus has responded with his rebuke concerning what's really at heart in terms of the man's life. And now Jesus is turning to the crowd, and Jesus is turning to us. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Be on your guard because you too, the Lord is telling us, can struggle with this very issue that this man is raising. Take care and be on your guard of covetousness. The Lord has put it now in the context of the Ten Commandments. We know, of course, that the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 speaks of understanding this tenth commandment, the covetousness of the heart. Paul has come to realize that this tenth commandment applies to all the commandments, and he comes to see and understand his own sin. And our Lord, you see, is turning to the crowd. And he's turning to all of us and he's saying, take care and be on your guard because you too, like this man, can fall prey to covetousness. In other words, instead of listening to Jesus' rebuke of this man and saying to yourself, look at that man. The Lord is talking about eternal things and this man thinking of earthly things. As a member of this crowd, as a member of this church, I'm not going to do that this morning as I'm listening to this sermon. But what does Jesus say to the crowd? Take care of your own heart. Be on guard of your own heart and what's in your heart. Why? Verse 15b. For one's life, does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. You see, our Lord knows the human heart, and he knows when he declares, take care and be on your guard, what human hearts can do. Human hearts which are not satisfied in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Human hearts which go off into all kinds of directions and pursue the things of this world. Human hearts which may covet pleasure and then go off and pursue a life of sinful pleasure. Human hearts which may covet riches and then go off and pursue a life of pursuing the riches of this world. Human hearts which never seem to be content with what they have, but are always wondering if they're getting their fair share. Human hearts which out of envy look at others and think about how come that person has what I don't have. And they become discontent then in terms of their relationship with God. We hear that today, don't we? Isn't that the rhetoric that we constantly hear around us? We hear it in the news media about the wealthy and what they have, about how it's not right for others to have less, how there needs to be a redistribution of wealth, about how even government needs to interfere and redistribute wealth and even things out so poor people who have less are getting their fair share. Our Lord warns us in verse 15 about thinking that way. Take care, be on your guard of all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of all his possessions. One's life, one's identity before God and before the Lord is not about what he owns, not about what a person accomplished or inherited during his life. Making his name in the world so that people would know him and what he has done, that's not what one's life is about. But before the Lord, one's life is about being satisfied in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing in this world, Jesus tells us, that can satisfy a human heart. All the possessions in the world will never satisfy a human heart. Not food, not earthly accomplishments, nothing can satisfy the human heart. You will never have enough. But only Jesus Christ can satisfy a heart. You see, the Lord has come to earth not to judge and be an arbitrator of our disputes and all the things that belong to this world concerning an earthly inheritance. But the Lord has come to judge and to arbitrate the heart about our eternal inheritance. And that's what the Lord does in this parable that follows. Jesus goes on in verse 16 to tell this parable to the crowd and to us today. He told them a parable, verse 16, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Now, what we have here, as Jesus describes it, is a rich man, and we know that he's rich because he has a lot of land. He is a landowner of Jesus' day. And as a landowner that he has, we're told, Jesus tells us, the land produced plentifully. He's used the gifts and abilities that God has given him as a farmer to have his land produce plentifully. But Jesus' point is more than that. Having been raised in a farming community, my pastor once told me something when I was a young man. He had moved from the city to becoming a pastor in a farming community. And one thing he told me is that he noticed from ministering to farmers something much different than anywhere else he had been. The farmer was very much aware and dependent on the fact that God sends the sun and the rain, and his crop is something that God alone blesses him with. Now, some farmers are more skilled than others, he told me. But if God doesn't have the sunshine, and if God doesn't send the rain, the land will not produce plentifully. You see, the man in our text is a rich man with land. He's a rich man with a lot of land that has produced plentifully, is the word that Jesus uses. In other words, God has blessed him. God has had the sun to shine, and God has sent the rain upon his crops. He hasn't suffered from a famine or a flood. And it's not a bumper crop that is described, but the land that has been blessed by God is land that has produced for him and his family plentifully, more than the man would need to provide for himself and his family. And yet, what does this man think to himself in verse 17? And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Again, if you're growing up in an agricultural community, you know what this man is thinking. When the harvest comes in and there's plenty of grain, that's not the best time to sell the grain. For as the harvest comes in, there is an abundance of grain that is available for people to buy, and the price will be the lowest. But the farmer who has enough storage on his farm where he can store up the grain and wait to sell it at a later time of year, when there is not such an abundance of grain and the price is higher, he can increase his wealth and increase his earnings. This man in Jesus' parable has thought to himself in verse 17, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Consider his thought process. He thinks to himself. Is he thinking to himself? "Well, God has blessed me with plenty. God has blessed me. I've been able to provide for more than what I need in this life. And I can now see that what's left over, I should use and give for the glory and service to the Lord." But this isn't his focus at all. Instead, in the parable, he becomes, in the next verse, Mr. Barn Builder. He thinks to himself, "Well, I have this abundance of grain. How can I increase my wealth even more? How can I use it to make more money for myself?" And his solution we see in verse 18. He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Again, he's not thinking as a godly man would. "I already have barns. I already have storage. I already can store a portion of my grain with my existing barns, and that's enough for me. What's left over for the grain can be used for those in need, to those who are in need of food and provision for them. But his focus is about himself. How can I increase my wealth? How can I make more money? I'm going to tear down my existing barns that I have, perfectly good barns. I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can sell my grain at the highest price. And for what? Verse 19. What does the Lord say? And I will say to my soul, actually the man is saying this, the Lord is telling us what he's saying. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The focus of his life is not the Lord and how I can serve the Lord. The focus of his life is how he has been blessed and how he can make more. It's not about the Lord and how the Lord has given him plentifully, how he can use what has been given from the Lord for the kingdom, for the preaching of the gospel, for the glory of God in terms of living his life for God's glory and enjoying him forever. The man's focus is earthly. The purpose of him building the larger barns and using what has been given is so he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Sometimes in our nation, we call this the American dream. You work your whole life, you save up for retirement, and then during your retirement years, you can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And if you have that, you have achieved what everybody hopes for and wants. But if you don't have that, some people today are filled with envy and wonder and think perhaps God has let them down. But keep in mind here in our text from this parable what is being said and what is not being said. We know, of course, from the book of 1 Thessalonians that God does require of his people to prepare and take care of themselves for the future. There's nothing wrong with someone throughout their life preparing for their older years beyond the time that they can work, a time of retirement where they are not able to work as they once were, and they've stored up carefully enough finances to provide for themselves and not have the government take care of them and be dependent on others. But this is not the focus of the man in the parable. The focus of the man in this parable is how much he can acquire. And the ultimate goal for his life in what he wants to achieve is at the end of his life to eat, drink, relax, and be merry. And we are told in this parable in verse 19 that that is the focus of his soul. He has sold his soul to it. I will say to my soul, verse 19. And as Jesus concludes this parable, something then happens in this parable that doesn't happen anywhere else in any other parable of Jesus. In this parable alone, God himself enters in. God enters in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." You see, God himself enters into the action. God himself enters into the parable. God himself is confronting the man. God himself, we're told, puts before this man the ultimate question. God said to this man in verse 20, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." What is God saying? God is putting before him a question. that will be asked of anybody that has ever lived upon this earth. This is not a temporal, trivial question that comes at the beginning of the parable, like the man who asked it. This is the ultimate question that comes to a person on the night that God comes and his soul is required of him. This is the night that you go to heaven or to hell. And God confronting this man on this night that his soul is required of him puts this question before him. He requires him to answer for his life and the things that he has done. And what does God tell him? You stand before God. Your earthly life is over. This is the night your soul is required of you. And look at the end of verse 20. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What good on that night is your barns? What good is all the wealth you have acquired? What good are these things for you now on this night? What good is it for you to relax, eat, drink, and be merry? How has that helped you? You've sold your soul to the acquiring of earthly things. Where is that now to help you to enter into eternal life and eternal glory? Have you used the bounty for the kingdom of God? You've been given plentifully. Is it used for the purpose of the glory of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ? And for the purpose of these things, I have just taught my disciples about in this sermon. Mr. Divide my inheritance, man, between the Lord and me and my brother. And Jesus said, what good is your earthly inheritance on the night your soul is required of you? God's answer to Mr. Barn Builder, you fool. God's answer to the man in the crowd, you fool. The eternal things have been put before you, salvation in Jesus Christ alone for all eternity, and you can find your joy and satisfaction completely and all fullness in Jesus Christ, and instead, you've made the focus of your life and yourself these things of earth. Look again at verses 16 and 18 in our text. Look how many times the first person pronoun is used, some 9 to 10 times in those verses, beginning at verse 16. He told them a parable, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said to him, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, and be merry. This man is not spending his life glorifying God and enjoying him forever. This man is spending his life focused on himself, focused on his achievements, focused on his wealth, focused on earthly pleasures, focused on what he wants for himself in this life, and the goal is for the enjoyment of the end of his life. He will relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God enters in verse 20 and said, you fool. You put so much focus on these temporal earthly things, these things that have nothing to do with eternity. You lived your life. You occupied your time. You're focused on those kinds of things. You had the gospel and the Savior of God right in front of you. And instead of listening and thinking about eternal things, your thoughts of your life was on the things of this world that mean nothing in the eternal realm. And Jesus sums it up in the last verse, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't you see the ultimate question is being put forth? The man is standing before God, and God is saying to him, why should I let you into my heaven? And what is his answer? Think about what his obituary would say if it was published, if it was in the Jerusalem Earthly Times newspaper. during my life, what did I do? God blessed me abundantly with crops. I built larger barns. I sold at the right time. I increased my wealth more and more. I lived the end of my life relaxing, eating, drinking, and I was merry. I provided plenty for my children and grandchildren. I accomplished all these things with a careful business farming acumen that God had given me. And before God, Mr. Barn Builder has no life. That's his obituary for the earthly Jerusalem Times newspaper. But instead, what would be an obituary for a heavenly Jerusalem newspaper? I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved from my sins. I was never satisfied with the things of my life. I kept trying to be satisfied with earthly things, but I learned that they could never satisfy. And the only thing that could ever satisfy my heart was Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for my sins. And I am now rich toward God. I didn't come to Jesus with some trivial dispute about my life and want Jesus to tell my brother what to do. I didn't come and live my life in a society saying how rich people have things I don't have and it isn't right. I didn't go on a trip to a third world country and say those people would be happier if they had the things that we have in our country. We need to change our government, our philosophy, and give them those things, because if we just give them those kinds of earthly things, they'll be happy too. Don't you see that the eternal things are before us in this question? Don't you recognize that someone that lives in a third world country and has absolutely nothing may live their life in a hut or a tent, but if they have salvation in Jesus Christ, they are as satisfied and as thankful and as happy as anybody else in this world. And yes, I have met people like that. This barn builder in our parable who has wealth and prosperity, he is never satisfied. He never has enough. But the poor person who finds in his soul satisfaction in Jesus Christ is satisfied and complete. And on that day that his soul is required of him, he can testify that, yes, I was dragged before the authorities because I love Jesus Christ. When I lived my life, I took financial losses because I love Jesus Christ. When people rejected me and said things about me because I love Jesus Christ. When people recognized how costly it was for him in many earthly ways, he could stand before God on the day his soul was being required of him, and he could say, nothing on this earth that I lost matters, because I found it all in Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Maybe you know of such disputes like the man described in our text. When I was a young man, my community was well aware of two brothers who had joined together to build a very successful farm equipment business. They sold farm equipment and repaired it and were extremely successful. Even today, when I return to visit my roots, my family, 30 to 40 years later, you can drive around the countryside and see the farm equipment that they sold and installed at various farms around the countryside today. But one day, a business dispute broke out between these two brothers. They went to a family for hope of having a fair ruling on the dispute and how it should be resolved, but no help was given. They were both professing Christians. They took it to the church and asked for help from the pastor and the elders to make a ruling, but no help was given. Finally, their dispute went before the civil court, where a ruling was made, and the business was split in two. And as is so typical in these matters, neither side was vindicated, neither side received the ruling that they wanted, and the bitterness between them was never settled, but continued to grow. Only a few years ago, when one brother was dying, attempts were made by the other brother to make peace, but the brother who was dying refused, and he went and passed on. And now it's in the Lord's hands. How does Jesus say it to us in verse 15? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of all his possessions. The one who finds his joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone, the one who on a daily basis, even now, doesn't wait to ask that question. Notice verse 20 of our parable, how it ends. But the Lord said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus speaks of preparation. Now is the time to prepare. Mr. Barnbuilder had time to prepare, and all of his time was spent about himself and the things of this earth. This parable of the Lord Jesus is asking you that question, you yourself, even now. The ultimate question, you see, the Lord is telling us is of today, not just when the Lord comes back. That's the biggest deception, isn't it? We think to ourselves, well, I've got time yet. Let's accomplish this, and then we'll get to the Lord. We think, well, when we get older, when we get sick, and there'll be time to make things right with the Lord at the end. Or sometimes people will think to themselves, well, this is a last opportunity. There's always going to be a last opportunity that will come, and at the end we'll get serious about the Lord. But this parable tells us this time is now. The day is now. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to ask the ultimate question. Now is the day that the soul, your soul, may be required of you. And what is God saying to you today? Is God saying to you, "You fool"? Or is God saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? In Jesus Christ, you enter my rest. And that's the question Jesus has for you today. Don't wait to face it at the end of time. Don't wait to focus your life later. Don't wait for the day that your soul is required of you. It's required today. Heaven and hell is before you today. And the gospel of Christ, who alone can satisfy you, is before you today. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this parable which puts before us the clear difference between someone who lives their life for you and for Christ and someone who lives their life for the things of this world. Lord, we know that when the Lord turns to the crowd and he instructs them and he instructs us to take care, that the temptations described in this parable are before all of us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us, that we, in our hearts and minds, would be focused on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would recognize an ultimate question is being asked even today, a question as to whether we love Christ or love this world. And Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we can find satisfaction and joy. We recognize, Lord, that the world has much to offer, much that we desire and that people desire in their hearts. We recognize many around us pursue those things and act and seem perhaps as if they're happy. But Lord, we know from your word, we know from our life, that the things of this world can never completely satisfy. We will always need more. We'll always be discontent. But help us, Lord, to find that joy and satisfaction in Christ Jesus alone, that we may know him as our Lord and Savior, that we may recognize that he has raised us up into the heavenly realms, that we may put to death our sinful nature and identify with the salvation that has come to our hearts, to live a life of what it means to be resurrected in Jesus Christ and to live for heaven. Father, we know that your Spirit alone can bring this about in our hearts. Work in us. Call us unto you. Enable us, Lord, to live each day for the risen Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.